Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God bless his word.
Good morning, everyone. It's like you're hiding from me behind those masks today. It's hard, isn't it? I'm very pleased to be up here today. Actually, I can take the mask off. Welcome to you here, and welcome to those watching online as well. I've got a question for you this morning. Who watched The Amazing Race on TV recently? Any takers? Ah, there's a very exuberant taker up the back. I got totally sucked into it. I've never watched The Amazing Race. There's been many, many series of it on over the years, and I've never watched it, but I got sucked in this year. And I think because they were going around Australia and they showed all of these wonderful, amazing places around Australia, some that I'd seen, some that I hadn't seen, that are now on the list to see one day. But if you haven't seen the show, it's made up of teams that were presented challenges, and they were against each other in the challenges. But the challenges were so varied. It wasn't just a physical challenge. There was food eating challenges, and they ate some disgusting things, I must say. But there was also problem solving challenges, and there was artistic challenges. So they had to write songs and do dances and all sorts of things. So it was quite varied, and I really enjoyed it. And so as the teams battled it out against each other, they would do a leg of challenges. And at the end of the leg, the final leg was always the same. And it would say, go to wherever the place was and meet Bo at the pit stop. Go to wherever it was, meet Bo at the pit stop. So now, as we celebrated Easter, and Roger brought us the message on Good Friday, Brad brought us the message about Easter Sunday and the risen Lord, and he talked to us about the women who went to the tomb and who wanted to find Jesus, and he wasn't there, and the gardener, and then Jesus told them, he gave them some instructions. Tell the disciples to go to Galilee, I'll be there and I'll meet them there. And in my head it was like, go to Galilee, meet Jesus at the pit stop. It was like running through my head. It's just like The Amazing Race. How exciting. Maybe I had watched too much television, maybe. But it's like that, isn't it? Go and meet Jesus in Galilee. So Jesus sends some instructions through the women for the disciples of what to do next. So today we're going to unpack these five verses that conclude the book of Matthew. And we're going to spend some time with the risen King today as he instructs and just brings clarity around the mission for every disciple, including you and including me, and our mission in the continuing work of his kingdom. So before we start, let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this chance to open your word. And I pray that we would have hearts to receive it, ears to hear it. And I pray that you would stir our souls, Lord. Speak to us in ways that are just for us today. Stir us and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So we pick up the story here of the disciples on their way to Galilee to see Jesus as per the instructions given by him. And it's only one verse, and the Bible does not describe what this was like as they journeyed to Galilee. But I'm hoping today you'll be a little bit curious along with me. You see, Jesus had died in Jerusalem, and he had risen from the grave there. But he had told his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And there's a couple of things I'm curious about. Firstly, regarding the disciples. Where have they been? I mean, what has happened to them over all of these events of Jesus being crucified and then rising again? We don't really hear much about them at all. In fact, they had scattered. They'd gone underground. Their faith had been shaken. Peter had denied even knowing Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, everything seemed over. All of their certainties had crumbled and their hopes had died. Their expectations of Jesus did not materialize. And they found themselves in this place that they were not expecting or wanting to be. I wonder if you know what that is like. Have you ever experienced a place of hopelessness where your future seems uncertain? Maybe you've messed up, where you feel desolate and alone. This was the place that the disciples found themselves in. But now the message of the women, incredible as it was, came to them like light in the darkness. Jesus had risen just as he said he would. And in Mark's gospel, it says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee." Peter, as one of the disciples, even though he had denied Jesus three times, was given a special invitation. Now, I'm sure as these 11 disciples journeyed on their way to see Jesus, there were all sorts of emotions. How do you think they would have felt? Confused, bewildered, maybe wondering if this could even be real? Was this happening? I mean, how would you react? I would have loved to have been a part of those conversations. You know, when you're in a dark place where there seems to be no hope at all, and then Jesus invites you into a possibility, a promise, and he says, "I'll go ahead of you. I'll be there when you arrive." What hope that brings. When Jesus says that to you, "I'm ahead of you in whatever you are facing. I will be there when you arrive." What hope and what comfort and what light that brings to whatever we're facing in life. The second thing that I'm curious about is, why did Jesus choose Galilee to meet them there? They were in Jerusalem. Why did he choose Galilee? Does anyone want to guess how far it is from Jerusalem up to Galilee? Anyone want to call out a number? How many kilometers do you think it was? Have a guess. 30 kilometers? A little bit further. 50 kilometers? It was further than that. What do you think, Lockie? 40. Oh, did someone tell you that? Oh, That was a very good guess. He guessed 125. It was 126 kilometers. So close. If I had a prize, I would throw it at you. I don't, but see me afterwards. 126 kilometers. It was a long way. Now, here's another mathematical problem for you today. So it takes me about an hour to walk 6 kilometers around my estate. Take in 6 kilometers in an hour. So that's on flat paving. And I'm not sure it would be like that for the disciples, but say it did take them 6 kilometers an hour, and it was 126 kilometers. How long would that take them to walk? You'll have to call it out. I can't understand a word you're saying behind those masks. Oh, Lockie, you're the maths whiz here. What do you think? Oh, you're kind of close. It's 21 hours. 21 hours it would take them to walk without stopping. And if I was with them, they would have to stop every few hours. But without stopping, it was 21 hours of walking. It's a long way from Jerusalem to Galilee. And this was where Jesus wanted to meet them. So what was so significant about returning to Galilee, I wonder? Well, when I thought about it, Galilee was the place where Jesus' ministry had begun. This is the place where the disciples had met Jesus. I wonder if this is why Jesus wanted to meet them back at the place where it had all started. Jesus had walked along the shores of the lake in Galilee as the fishermen were casting their nets. And it was there that he had called them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And there they had left everything and spent time with Jesus and followed him. And it had been a wild 3 years together of being with Jesus, filled with lots of ups and downs. And now they were returning back to where it had started. But this time, they knew the end. They could see the last 3 years through a different lens. Jesus had died and he had risen. He was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. And I wonder, as they made their way to Galilee, if they were thinking about all that Jesus had told them, his preaching, his miracles, his victory over death. And I wonder if it started to fall into place as they walked along. I'm sure that they were excited to be with Jesus again. Before anything else that might happen from then on, the first place is just to be with him. So the disciples journeyed to Galilee just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And it's the same for us. Before we do anything for God, we need to start with being with him. This is the place that we return to, centered in God's love, just being with him. And when the disciples came to this mountain in Galilee to Jesus, what was the only response that was possible in that place? In verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him." They all worshipped. This is such an appropriate response to the risen King. Before I do anything for God, I need to start being with him in a place of worship, reminding myself of what he has done and who he is. It's about focusing my heart, my attention on him, being present with him in this place of being fully loved by him. Anything I do for him must come from this place. And even in the midst of confusion, of not understanding all that was going on, because it also says that some doubted, even in that place, we can worship. Have you ever doubted? What are you doubting about Jesus at the moment? Are you doubting his love for you because of the circumstances of your life? Are you doubting that he even exists because he's silent when you speak to him? Are you doubting that he can save you? Are you doubting that he is worth following? In the place of returning, of being with Jesus, in the midst of the disciples' doubt, Jesus reveals himself. He declares who he is, the risen King. And he comes with authority and sets about reminding them of who he is. In verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority in heaven and on earth. There's nowhere left. It's total authority. In Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is who the risen King is. He is at the highest place with total authority. How do you get authority? Usually it is given to you by someone else. When I was learning to be a teacher, it seems like back in a past lifetime now, but when I was learning to be a teacher, I would go on pracs into schools. And I was given authority by the principal and the teacher in charge to teach their class. Not everyone could just walk into a classroom and start teaching the children. That would not be very good and probably illegal. You have to be given authority in order to do that. Police are given the authority by the Queensland Police to uphold the law, to give you a fine if you are speeding. Not just anyone can pull you over and do that. They don't have the authority, and that would be really weird. A pastor or a celebrant performing a wedding does so with the authority given to them by the state. So Jesus was revealing to them that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him by God his Father. All authority. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. That is who he is. And this is to speak straight into their doubts, to dispel their doubts. He reveals who he is. And as Jesus talks to his disciples here, why is it his authority that he brings? You know, Jesus had been with them for 3 years as a man, fully God yet fully man. He was their teacher, their rabbi, their friend. And they had just witnessed his death on a cross. But now as they come face to face with Jesus as the risen King, it changed everything. This was the time to understand that he is not just a man, not just a good teacher, but he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. In his resurrection, Jesus showed his authority over sin and death. He revealed who he was, King of heaven and earth, this title given to him by his Father. Being present with Jesus, worshipping him for who he is and what he has done, being in his love, we worship him as our Savior. That's what we celebrated over Easter. He gave his life. He took our sin upon his shoulders. He saved me. He saved you. He is our Savior. But he is not only that. He is our King. And it is from this position as King, as one who has total authority, that he brings his command. We can go with confidence knowing that we have the King of Kings on our side. But we will not take this command as our own until we accept his position as King in our lives. And the question for us is, will we accept his authority in our lives? Will we choose to surrender our control and submit to his? Will we bend our knee and worship him? Not just as our Savior, but submit our lives to Jesus as our King. Will I accept his rule and reign in my life? For the disciples, it is from this restored place of position that the King now issues his command. And in verse 19, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So Jesus comes with this posture of risen King as one who has been given authority to command his disciples to finish the work that he has started. He was handing over his work. I know we have a few nurses who come along here to White Hill, and my daughter-in-law is a nurse. And at the end of her shift, she has a handover time with the nurse who is coming onto duty. She explains what has happened during her shift for each patient and hands over authority to the next nurse coming onto duty so that the care of her patients can continue. Just because she has finished her shift doesn't mean that the care of her patients ceases. She needs to hand over the care to someone else so that the care can continue. And this was like what Jesus was doing here, a handover. He had finished his shift. He had done what he had came here to do. From the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He had done it. He had conquered death and hell. By paying the price for our sin, he had made a way to restore a right relationship for us with the Father. His work was finished, but the work was not finished. Jesus does a handover of responsibility to us with the authority and power of God to carry on the great mission to pass hope to a lost and dying world. His mission on earth, the reason he came to seek and save the lost, this work was not complete. It needed to continue. You see, Jesus' heart is that all people will be saved. In John 3:16, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This word "world" is not the physical world, it's the people. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on the eternal life that he offers. This is his heart. It was his life's work to come and let the lost know. And so now Jesus comes with the authority to pass this vital work on and to entrust it to those who would call, who would hand it over to, firstly to his disciples, and then to every person who would call themselves a disciple of Jesus after them. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that means you, and it means me. He is handing over this vital work to us to carry on. He tells us to go. It is a call to action. The disciples had been in hiding, but now he says, go. The hope that you have is what the world needs. Jesus says, I don't want you to keep it private or keep it to yourself. I don't want you to hide your faith in me away, concerned for what people may think or scared of what they will do to you, trying to stay under the radar. I want you to go. I have something for you to do. The work is not finished, and I am entrusting you with it. I'm handing it over to you. Your shift is starting now. This is your leg of the race. You are up. You are on duty. You have a mission to complete. And what is the work that he is handing over? What is your mission? You are to go and make disciples. Jesus spent a lot of time guiding and instructing the disciples in their growth, and he now sends them out to do the same thing. Jesus wants more followers so that no one will be lost or left behind, and he wants these followers to grow to obey all that he has taught. And who are these potential disciples? Where do we find them? Who is your mission field? Jesus tells the disciples that it is everywhere. People of all nations, everyone. Not just the Jewish nation, but everyone from everywhere. Where has God positioned you? There are people in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplace, people that don't yet know Jesus. This is your shift. This is your leg of the race. You have this message of good news for them. And Jesus goes on to explain what the marks of a disciple are. It says in verse 19 that baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So firstly, baptism. This is what is to identify a follower of Jesus. His disciples, as they went through the waters of baptism, would publicly declare that Jesus is Lord of their life in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who would confess with their mouth that Jesus has authority over their life. This was the first step in speaking out and showing everyone who has your allegiance. Faith is not something to be kept private, to be kept silent. If that's the case, it would stop with each of us. I'm so grateful for the people that shared the news with me, from Sunday school teachers to friends that I knew who shared the news with me. The world needs disciples who would declare it out loud so that others would hear and see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Once a person has repented and believed in Jesus and chosen to follow him, the next step is baptism. Perhaps you've been hesitating about that. Perhaps you're fearful of going public with this. If you want to have a conversation about that, I would love to chat with you about it. Next Sunday, we have two baptisms, one in the morning and one in the night. I'm so excited about that. Yeah, maybe you'd like to join them. Come and have a conversation. The second mark of a disciple is obedience. And then they are to teach them to obey everything Jesus has taught them. This is the activity by which the new disciple grows as a disciple. Baptism is what identifies them. Obedience is the activity by which the new disciple grows. And one of the best ways to learn something is to teach it to someone else. He told the disciples to teach others what he had taught them. So this includes us, every one of us. What have you learnt about God as you have followed him? Has he taught you a little of who he is? Have you learnt perhaps that he is faithful God, that he is kind, that he is full of grace? How did you learn that? Did someone else help you to learn that? What is God teaching you as you read his word, as he answers your prayers, as he works in your life? Well, the command is clear. Teach others all that God has taught you. Teaching is to be the activity of every disciple. Jesus did not want his work to stop with him. He desires all to be saved and to grow in their faith as disciples of him. And I acknowledge that sometimes this can be scary to speak out. So Jesus gives them a promise, which is what gives us confidence because it holds true for us as well. At the end of this, the very last words says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There will never be a time when I am not with you, Jesus says. You are not alone. Jesus would soon ascend into heaven, but he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And as a follower, he is with you. Jesus' work is yours to do, but he does not do a handover and leave us. "I am with you," he says. "All of the resources I have at my disposal are yours. My spirit, my strength, my wisdom, my courage, all of it is yours. You will never be alone. I will always be with you." In Psalm 139, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God does not change. His promises are true, and he promised his disciples and us, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is with us in the mission. As Jesus' disciples, each one of us is entrusted to carry out his mission. And we obey. We tell others because we love the people in our life that don't yet know Jesus. We know that they need to hear this message. When we remember what it was like to be without hope and to be given a future and a hope by God, we will want that for everyone we know. So what are our next steps? Firstly, to know that we have a mission. It is clear Jesus is handing over his work to each one of us, not to someone else, but to you. It's my mission, just as it is yours. The people that you know need to hear the good news. Secondly, we have a mission field. Who is that for you? Everyone that you are in contact with that does not know Jesus, from your family, your neighbors, people in your workplace, the people that you connect with day by day. Perhaps it's the people whose names that you have written underneath our seats here. So how is your work going? Do you have people that you are intentionally praying for? I found it really helpful to be intentional about this. I have a list of people that include family, my neighbors, my book club ladies, the lady I chat to at the chiropractor. I want them to know Jesus. So their names are written in my prayer app, and I commit to regularly praying for them. I pray that God would work in their lives, would open their hearts to hear about him, and to give me the courage to speak up when a conversation opens. But I pray to love them like Jesus loves them. How are you going? It starts with being intentional about praying for those in your mission field and then loving them. Have them over for coffee, for dinner. Pray to have an opportunity to share your faith story. Invite them to church. We have purposely put on special services where they will hear the good news. Our next one coming up is our Anzac Day service. What a wonderful service filled with the sacrifice of those for our country, but also Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's a wonderful service to hear the good news. So invite them, bring them along. And then help them and teach them all that God has taught you. Start with a plan and then intentionally follow it through. It is our leg of the amazing race until we meet Jesus at the final pit stop. What a privilege to be entrusted with God's work in his kingdom, his mission and the world. May we do as well as the first disciples did. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful for who you are. Thank you that you have saved us, and you have saved us so well. You took the penalty of our sin. The weight of our sin was on your shoulders, and you paid the price for that. The cost was completely yours. And Lord, you have been our Savior, and you always are. But Lord, as we look at you as the risen King, the one who has authority, I pray that we will be your followers who will bend our knee, who will worship you. And Lord, as you command us with this mission that is so precious to you, as you've entrusted it to us, Lord, I pray that knowing that you are with us in it gives us great courage. Knowing that we have people in our lives that don't yet know you, that don't have that hope, that hope for the future. I pray that you would weigh our hearts with that, Lord. And I pray that we will be intentional and diligent about praying for them, about creating conversations, about showing your love. Let us be disciples that obey your word, obey your call to us to be your disciples and your voice in this world. I pray that for all of us at White Hill. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.